فلكل واحد منهما السدس فإن كانوا أكثر من ذلك فهم شركاء في الثلث من بعد وصية يوصى بها أو دين غير مضار وصية من الله والله عليم حليم.
Good evening and peace be with you. This is a special episode of Window on Islam. I'm your host, Faisal, and we have with us some special guests visiting from different colleges from across the East Coast, and I'm going to let them introduce themselves in just 1 minute. Tonight is a program entitled Rebuilding Our Communities After 9/11, and I hope we have a lot of good issues that we need to discuss tonight. We had some posts by email of ideas that we're going to discuss, and we're also going to be taking calls, hopefully to address a lot of the issues to figure out where we're going after this crazy last few months that we've been through, and so I'll let the different guests introduce themselves. Irfan, you want to tell us your name and what school you go to, maybe a little bit about yourself?
Sure. My name is Irfan Nuruddin. I'm from the University of Maryland at College Park, which is the main campus. I'm a third-year student studying finance and comparative religions.
Peace be with you. My name is Imran Akhtar, and I study at Hudson Valley Community College here in Troy as a computer information major, and I was raised and born in Saudi Arabia, and this gave me a chance to study Islam and experience Islam as well.
Assalamualaikum, my name is Ezan. I currently attend high school, Niskan High School, and hopefully I'll be able to poke in some side comments every once in a while and voice my opinion and just enjoy myself on my first radio show.
Cool. Mona?
My name is Mona Mafi. I'm a senior at Union College, and I'm a political science major.
Thank you. This is, again, this is Window on Islam. The number in the studio is 518-276-6248. We're going to break for a public service announcement, and we'll be back.
He's lazy. She's stupid. He's a racist. That one's greedy. And there's a terrorist.
If you look at people and all you see are labels, everyone loses.
Labels hurt all of us, and they're wrong.
Every one of us is unique, a one-of-a-kind original.
Every one of us is a one-of-a-kind original.
Every one of us is a one-of-a-kind original. Our diversity is our strength. Instead of stereotyping, we can all learn from each other.
Welcome back. This is a program entitled Rebuilding Our Communities After 9/11. And I'd like to begin the program with just asking some of our guests what are the issues that are facing, how has 9/11 affected you and your community? What has happened to you personally? Have there been any you know, incidents that have happened to you, or what exactly has happened to your community? What is it exactly that we need to rebuild? I mean, I think we have to define the problem before we can actually address it. So,
The way that I feel about 9/11 that has affected the Muslims for the most part is more from an introspective sort of way. Besides the backlash that many Muslims felt, a lot of Muslims were faced with a lot of questions, like a lot of Americans were faced with a lot of questions about how could this happen and how could this be rationalized in a religion that preaches that, you know, a religion that preaches peace, that preaches obedience to God. So how could this happen? And nobody was more perplexed than Muslims themselves, because the perpetrators who committed this, or supposedly committed this, were saying that they were Muslim. And I think for a lot of Muslim youth and adults, this was a time to introspect their own faith, a time that they, hopefully, I feel that the Muslim community has really tried to separate themselves from what is Islam and what is other forces, maybe be political or cultural, that have somehow eroded away the basic human dignity that was inside of Islam that we find.
Imran, what is the goal in rebuilding? He mentioned, Irfan has, you know, he mentioned that, you know, we have to look inwards and try to see what our faith is really about. Is that what the goal of this rebuilding is in terms of community? I mean, how does that relate to community?
Yeah, I think the main thing is to look at the foundations of our faith. Who is God and what is this concept? And then from there, the community will flourish, because without this concept, there is no Muslim community, basically. And I think there are two aspects after September 11. I think there were some negative aspects, which was obviously like things like stereotyping against Muslims and all these things. But I personally did not experience anything at all. And the positive aspect is that many people turn to God in whatever way they have to. And Muslims, I think, I see the community is getting better from before, but I think there's a lot of things that are lacking in the Muslim community, and we should go. There are many other things that will go on. So.
Mona, have you experienced any problems in your community at Union College? And you're a Muslim woman, and it must be harder, I think, because your dress is very, reflects your being Muslim, and you've really been out in the midst of it. Have you experienced any problems?
Actually, after 9/11, I was pleasantly surprised repeatedly, both by the campus faculty and students, the interfaith faculty, the administration. Everyone was very supportive. I would just add that my neighbors in my hometown of Niskayuna, friends from high school, people, you know, past employers, I just received so much support from everyone that I felt that this is a source of unification for the Muslim community with other communities in coming together to realize, you know, what we all have in common, and to understand the principles of true Islam, and to not rush to judgment, to separate people who promote terrorist philosophies from Muslims who practice Islam as it was meant to be.
I have a question here from Amal, who's communicating with us via the World Wide Web. And the question is, are the lessons from 9/11 ones that could help us in conceptualizing our model community? What can we learn from 9/11? What is some of the fallout that we've experienced as a community? Imran, you were mentioning yesterday that tribulation oftentimes wakes us up to a deeper dormant problem that lay within. And do you see any religious implications of what happened after September 11th, or and especially as it relates to the community?
I think it did have an effect. As I said earlier in the beginning, that it has basically it was a negative. It had negative effects. But I think if we look deeper into what happened and the aftermaths and all these things, I think there was a lot of benefit. A lot of people were asking me questions, and I also went to some Christian organizations to hold interfaith dialogues, and I think it did happen. I think this is this tribulation, God willing, will be a very good, will have a very good outcome in the long term. Maybe not in the short term, because short terms, we see them as hardship. For example, hate crimes against us, and we see these as terrible things. But actually, as I said yesterday, these are not terrible at all. These are ways to wake us up from our sleep. And like I mentioned yesterday, the Prophet Muhammad also said that we are asleep. And so these are reminders from God to wake us up, and God knows better what he has planned for the goodness. And I believe good will come out of this. Mm. Anyway, yeah.
Unfortunately, a lot of people throughout the country have not been so fortunate. There's been a number of hate crimes, mosques being attacked, some even being attempted to be blown up by various terrorist organizations. And it's been really hard, I think. And there has been a lot of Muslim women that have been facing a lot of problems. But at the same time, there's been a lot of women that have come out to support women, as Mona was mentioning. And I do have a short piece I'd like to play for you. But before I do that, while I'm waiting for that, I just want, Imran, if you can tell us a little bit more about how Muslim women what is the role of Muslim women, do you see, after September 11th? How can they be more vocal? Because they're already out in the community, do you see any potential for them to actually, you know, bring the message of peace, that's the true teaching of Islam?
Yeah.
And maybe, Mona, you can mention some things about that while we're waiting for the clip.
Yeah, I believe that's exactly true. I think Muslim women, this is the opportunity for Muslim women to go out and not just have an open discussion. It doesn't have to be formal with anyone, like a formal discussion. Just discuss with non-Muslim women about what is Islam. And I think most of the people who have been converting after September 11 are women, actually, which is a good sign. And I think this should give, I think, Mona, this should give you a desire to do more and to educate your non-Muslim women and just hold more interfaith dialogues and talk about it more and educate them more. So you know, I don't know how you are active in your college, I would like to know, but I think you have been doing something, I hope so, and you'll carry it out. I think you have a great role to play, I think so. What do you think about that?
I think that it's important for all Muslims to have a good understanding of their faith, not only for their own souls, but also as American Muslims, for the purposes of being able to explain our faith to people who don't have an understanding, or for people who are curious about the faith or about its tenets, especially after September 11th, where there was a lot of confusion about what Islam really teaches and what our holy book really teaches and what the message of our holy prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was. As a Muslim woman who observes the Islamic dress for women, obviously, you're approached usually more often with questions, or you provide an opportunity for people to ask. Some people feel shy about asking, but I personally like to be approached by people who are interested and who let me know, you know, in a polite way that they'd like the answers to certain questions, and I'm always more than happy to answer. In terms of what we've done on Union College's campus, we have a Muslim Students Association. And Imran is asking what exactly it was that I've done with that. I am on the board there, and I am one of the things that we do is to get together with the other.
Listen to this clip, and hopefully after that we are taking calls in the studio. The phone number here is 518-276-6248. This is about the experience of some women who came to Islam after September 11th.
To be a Muslim, you have to accept that there is no God but God alone, and that Muhammad is his messenger. To become a Muslim, you have to say you accept that, in Arabic, a testament of faith known as the Shahada.
Ashhadu an la ilaha illa Allah, wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. I hope I said it right. Oh God, if I didn't.
Christine Fila said the Shahada on September 14th. Just 3 days after the terrorist attacks on New York and Washington. She'd been planning to do it for a while, but that Friday, sitting in her home in a Boston area city she doesn't want us to name, she just felt compelled. She called up her teacher, who counsels women along their path to Islam. Christine asked if she could say the Shahada over the phone. The teacher said yes, and a few seconds later, Christine was a Muslim.
Really short. I saw somebody take the Shahada after the class. I think it was after the class she took it or before. I don't remember exactly, but it was really short. And I said, oh, is that all you said? I was like amazed. I was amazed.
Christine grew up Catholic in a Polish family. But now, at 46 years old, her wide face is framed by a traditional Muslim headscarf, or hijab. About a year ago, having strayed from the church, she felt she needed more spirituality in her life. She started studying Islam and says she liked the non-hierarchical nature of the faith and the idea of standing shoulder to shoulder with other women in prayer. Learning the prayers has been particularly difficult for Christine. She's almost completely blind, can only read the biggest, boldest type, and that only if she holds the page right up to her nose. Still, she says she identified with Islam so much that even before she converted, she began wearing her hijab in public.
I was sometimes wearing it, and then after the letters, people's attitudes were like, oh, God, I was on the team. I heard some guys, you know, they were sitting next to me, and they said they're going to hurt me. Oh, I'm serious. They're not going to do anything. And I had someone spit at me. I had some people yell things out of cars at me, and it's kind of scary when you're visually impaired and you don't know like where they are sometimes.
But even while facing all that aggression, Christine never questioned her decision to become a Muslim.
I don't think it influenced my decision either way. I don't think it made my faith any less. I think it made my faith stronger.
Six p.m. on a recent Monday, the imam at the mosque in Cambridge gives the call to prayer. Around the same time, women in hijabs are filing into the downstairs prayer room, some on bare feet, some in socks. This is Christine's weekly class, a group of more than a dozen women who are interested in converting or who have already converted. Most of these 18 women are American. One of them is Newton native Andrea Usim. Such an American, she can't answer the question, what's your ethnicity, without telling a little story.
My mom's family is like someone signing the Declaration of Independence. And then on my dad's side, my great-great-grandfather was Jewish and came from the Ukraine, and I was raised as an Episcopalian. So I'm your average mixed-up American.
And a Muslim. Andrea converted 2.5 years ago after another terrorist attack, the U.S. Embassy bombings in Kenya and Tanzania. She was there, in Africa, working as a freelance reporter. She traveled through the region talking to Muslims about their faith.
And somehow, just through the people that I met and what I learned about Islam as a journalist, that kind of drew me in and got me interested, and that led me to learn a whole lot more, and then I finally became Muslim myself.
Andrea says she wouldn't be surprised if more people converted to Islam as a result of the September 11th attacks.
Even though obviously it's such horrible events, that at the same time at the mosque we've seen such a huge outpouring of interest. I've heard the Quran sales on like Amazon.com are way up. People just want to know.
And while no one regularly tracks how many people convert to Islam where and why, attendance of this class for new converts has been strong.
Luke chapter 2, verse 45. If anybody... It's very fast in searching the Quran, we can...
Today's lesson is about patience. The teacher, an Egyptian woman named Dalia, says patience is half of the Islamic faith. Allah will test your faith, she says. You'll experience hardships, but you must be patient. And after about an hour and a half of mostly lecture, Dalia asks if anyone has any questions. And somehow, the discussion develops into more of a group therapy session about one particular hardship, dealing with people who spit at you and yell ugly things from cars. One woman says someone spit in her face, that neighborhood kids, even neighborhood adults, have been harassing her young daughter. All of the women seem as though they can relate. And still, even after listening to all of this, someone decides, then and there, to convert.
Say what you want to say and then you say the Shahada. Say what you want to say. Why are you doing that?
I'm doing this because I know. I know this is the truth.
This is Deborah Portman, a 45-year-old voice student at UMass Boston with flaming red hair that falls to her shoulders. She's sitting on the floor in one corner of the room, holding hands with the teacher, Dalia. All of the other women stop and listen quietly as she speaks.
In my deepest heart, I know it's the truth, and I want to testify to my faith.
So we'll go say it in Arabic. Can you say it after me?
Okay.
And I'll give you the translation in English.
Okay.
أشهد أشهد أن
Anna, la ilaha illallah, illallah, wa ashhadu, wa ashhadu, anna, anna, Muhammadan, Muhammadan, abduhu, abduhu, wa rasuluh, wa rasuluh. I bear witness, I bear witness, that there is no God, that there is no God, but God alone, but God alone, and that Prophet Muhammad, and the Prophet Muhammad is his messenger, is his messenger.
Nehag.
Thank you so much.
Deborah's conversion is almost a direct result of the September 11th attacks. She'd heard about the backlash against Muslims in America. It upset her so much that one day she found herself standing in the Islamic prayer center at UMass, writing a long letter to the people she called her Muslim brothers and sisters.
I left the note there. I folded it up. And then I was afraid somebody would think it was a hate note. So I wrote all across the front page. And then I stuck it behind the nameplate that was there.
Deborah had put her phone number and email address at the bottom of the note. So when a young Muslim woman happened to find it, she contacted Deborah and brought her to this class. That was mid-September. And now, a little more than a month later, Deborah is a Muslim.
I think I've been headed this way for a long time. And that it should come of such a horrible thing is, well, if there's any good that's come out of this, my eyes are open. If there's any good that comes out of this, I understand what I believe.
The number of conversions at the mosque in Cambridge hasn't gone up since September 11th, but it hasn't gone down either. And it doesn't show any sign of flagging. Just one day after Deborah Portman took the Shahada, another woman converted at the Cambridge Mosque. For WBUR, I'm Sean Cole.
If there's any good that can come out of this, it's that my eyes have been opened. Those words, subhanAllah, I just, listening to this, it just really brings tears to my eye. The sincerity and the warmth that's come out of people who sincerely want to help. But at the same time, we realize that there's so many difficulties that they're facing. I mean, just from that clip, we hear about how much they've been spit on, how much has happened to them. And I think that really that brings out an important question that we as a community have to think about, which is about the difficulties that we're facing as a community, an emerging community, a young community, and what resources that we're lacking. And I really think that we need to critically think about what resources are we short of and how can we address that, and where can we gain access to these resources. I don't know, Ehsan, do you have any suggestions on what we can do? What resources are we lacking, first of all, and where can we get help? Can we get help from other members in the community, Muslim or non-Muslim? What do you think?
I think a stronghold that we have on is technology. Technology-wise, we have the freedom to go on the internet and post information about Islam, and people can find out that way. But it's tough being a minority, being able to reach out. For example, I go to high school, and it's tough to reach out to the kids that want to, like, they understand that the attacks happened and they want to know how this came about, but they still wouldn't. We had a panel at our school, at Niskanen High School, to discuss the events that happened on September 11th, and it wasn't well attended, and it's like the kids see that something bad happened, and they don't understand it, but then some of them don't want to.
So it's like apathy. That's like a big problem. No, people don't really realize that they need to learn more. Is that one of the big problems?
I think so. Or they get quickly drawn away, you know, to other things. You know, they'll see this and then they'll be like, oh my God, what happened? How did this come about? But then they'll quickly be diverted to something else. That's not always true, of course, because then there are people that really deeply think about it and deeply research it. And then they find the truth, just like those sisters that were heard in the tape. But I think that we have to reach out. I don't know how we could reach out more. I mean, you have the technology, the internet, that people, anyone can come see if they're interested.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, you can't force Islam on anyone, but to let people know through our actions and through how we act every day, and when people see you, like, I mean, I can't tell everyone in high school. I do my best to let people know about Islam. Like, we'll be sitting around in the lunchroom, and religion is a very popular topic because a lot of the kids don't have much that they believe in, but they know it's something important. So that always comes up, and I always try to represent Islam as best I can because I'm one of two Muslims in the school. So everything I do is going to be looked upon as that's what Muslims are like, you know, that what is what Islam is. So by my actions every day, when people see how I act, how I talk, that, you know, I try to do my best to be a perfect model Muslim. Not, I mean, for myself first, but also makes an impression on people.
Mm.
I think that's a very important thing because in order to affect people as a community, the individual, you need to be not perfect because no one's perfect, but you need to be striving and achieving towards perfection as best you can as an individual first.
Mm. Mona, what do you think about that? What are some of the critical resources that we're lacking as communities? And again, this is for Muslims and non-Muslims. What can we do to get over this and build our communities to accomplish this stronger, unity as communities that can help rebuild and strength and faith and worship and religion and family. What are some of the things that you see, I mean, from your own perspective as a student or as a Muslim, what are some things that we need to work on?
I think that because as a minority, although it is a rapidly growing minority in the United States, the American Muslim community needs to come together with other groups and forge a union to promote a better understanding of Islam and other religions and other cultures in general. In this community, having grown up in the Capital District, I know that we have very strong interfaith ties with other Christian and Jewish groups, and those same ties were what benefited us by... You know, in those circles, there wasn't a need to explain Islam because mm-hmm. people in those circles already understood what mm-hmm. it was, for example, after September 11th. But I think the difficult thing is, as Ehsan mentioned, bringing people in who are not necessarily already interested mm-hmm. in faith or things of that nature.
Mm-hmm. Irfan, do you have any ideas on what the vision is for the future? We need these resources, but... What are we working towards? What is the vision for our community as Muslims in this country?
Well, one of the problems facing Muslims is that a lot of times Muslims seem to be very short-sighted in the way that we think and stuff. We go conference to conference. We don't think what's the long haul. And if we look at the wisdom of the Prophet, alayhi salam, peace be upon him, what he would teach was that there has to be a follow-up plan. You can have all these things and... But then, beyond building those bridges, like, what are you building towards? And a great hadith, or a great saying of the Prophet, was that he would tell his companions that, like, if you were to practice or not practice one-tenth of what I had taught you, that you would be punished for that. But if the future generations were to practice one-tenth, like, one-tenth of what I totally taught you, then they would be rewarded for that. Because he saw that in the future, time would change, things would become different, the responsibilities become different, and that was a long-sighted goal. And if you look at his whole life, it was a long-sighted goal. It led to something. And so I think Muslims need to understand that Islam, in reality, is just a taste. In Arabic, we say dhawq. It's a taste. It's an experience. And today is not the time for Muslims to shy away. It's not the time for Muslims to be afraid to go out of their house. It's time to go out there. And alhamdulillah, we have brave sisters and brave brothers who go out there who bear these burdens every day, being criticized or whatever for the past 4 months, and this isn't happening and going on. And alhamdulillah, like, you know, praise God that, like, people in America are more educated today than they were in past years. And I think this experience is bringing people together. But Muslims need to be put out there. But I think on a more national level, organizations and individuals themselves need to forge gaps, because while people may have prejudices against Muslims, one thing since 9/11 is that Muslims who have prejudices against other religious groups or whatever have changed their mind through experiences. You know, some Muslims are anti-Semitic, some Muslims are this, because all of us are human beings and all of us have our failings. Mm-hmm. But I think I've noticed that a lot of people say, you know, I was standing there and this Jewish lady, she came up to me and she started talking and asked me if I was okay. And that touched me so deeply. And, you know, and these things, I think, will make people wake up and see, look, we have a common barrier. We need to grow to something else. And I think that it's really great with, like, what happened after 9/11, the president, you know, speaking about Islam and stuff. And I think Muslims are coming to the conclusion that, you know, instead of being the seclusion mentality and stuff, or just a separate mentality, we need to get out there. And it's like they said, like, these, you know, interfaith building and all these things are great. And hopefully, like, in the long run, the vision should be that we become a community that is into the American system of way of life, but at the same time, we remain true to our beliefs and our convictions.
Mm. Imran, I know Irfan touched upon the idea that a lot of Muslims themselves have problems, you know, interacting with other people in the community, you know, Christians and Jewish people of other faiths. And that this is helping them overcome as well. I think it works both ways. What do you think about, you know, the problem that Muslims have in reaching out to the community? Is there any basis for that in Islam?
First of all, I would like to... This discussion was going on about the Muslim community being scattered. And I think we are scattered right now, not just physically, but ideologically as well. And about vision, I don't think we have any collective vision as of yet. But we have to remember that the Prophet Muhammad said, peace be upon him, that this vision will return and it will come. So this is not going to come by itself. This is a challenge to us, actually, to look at these traditions, these prophecies, because these are prophecies, what's going to happen after his death, till the end of time. So these prophecies are not just statements that we read. And this also... about his life and what he said and all these things, his life, what he did. It's not history. And what he said is not, they're not empty words. He said that the Muslim community will have this vision, this collective vision, it will have it. And this is the nature of his message, is to encourage, is to look at a bright future, and not our future is not dark. See, God is, if we obey God, then God is with us, with his power, with his knowledge, there's no doubt about that. So but at the same time, we have to look at the reality. The reality is that we are scattered physically. We have to go beyond our individual lives. Yesterday I talked about individualism, and this is a problem with Muslims, that we have to go beyond our individual lives. You know, going to work, sleeping, this. We have to go beyond, and we have to get rid of. I would say it's no more. Race, tribalism anymore, in terms of, I mean, there's still in Muslim community there's a lot of tribalism. You know, I belong to, I would say nationalism. Really, actually, mm-hmm. Now it's really nationalism. Before it was tribalism. But it's, I'm a Pakistani, I'm a Saudi, I'm a this. We have to get rid of this because it has no basis in Islam, like you said. You were asking. It has absolutely no basis. And now, we have now. This is not this tribalism. Nationalism has another area, and that is tribalism of ideas. You see, not only do we have tribalism of or nationalism of ethnicity and all these things, but of ideas now. We have tribes of ideological tribes, literally. Now we have them. Mm-hmm. You see, And one other thing is the differences among the Muslim community. See, the differences and the greatest hadith or the tradition, some say it's a weak tradition, not a strong tradition in terms of its authenticity. But the Prophet Muhammad said that the difference between this nation is a mercy from God. And we have to look at these kind of statements and really reflect on these statements. What is the Prophet Muhammad saying? What are the, just like we have to view our differences. Differences don't make us enemies. That's because I have a different view. That doesn't mean I'm your enemy. It doesn't make us enemy. We have to reflect on these statements and see that these differences are like differences in colors. There's no, you see, we have differences in colors, you see, And we have differences in tongues, like the verse I was quoting yesterday about in the chapter of the Romans, that the creation of the heavens, the earth, these are these opposites, these pairs, the male and female, the differences in color, all these, and differences of views as well. We have to understand that Islam is a very universal religion. It can take many ideas, and it has a universal infrastructure and a framework where all these things can fit well within each other. We had no problem before historically. If you look at historically, we had no problem with differences coexisting with each other within a generous framework and in a single framework. And it's very brilliant the way we used to be. We have to return to those things, living with differences.
Mm. Yeah. It's fascinating what you mentioned about ideological tribalism. And I think, in today's world with, mass communication, and we can travel at incredible speeds and be in different places overnight, and the internet, that this has really become the new way of identifying oneself. You don't say I'm from India, I'm from Pakistan. You say, I belong to such and such a group. And it's really a much more powerful and more dangerous bond, because it really, while ultimately we can look beyond the color of a person's skin within, the ideas that we espouse can sometimes be harder for us to overcome, because we become so blinded by our own ideas and we think they're right, and it's so hard to say to yourself that maybe I'm not right. And I think that comes with forgiveness. I think in if we go back to the teachings, the true teachings of Islam, and how the Prophet, peace be upon him, had united all of these tribes, I think that's probably he was the exemplar. That is the formula to overcome this tribalism is through the prophetic method, which was to unite them by a more common bond, which was faith in God, closeness to God, something deep within, even more deep than our thoughts, which is what is within our hearts. And I think this is how the Prophet, peace be upon him, and all the messengers was able to unite these tribes, is to say, what do we have in common, and not look at the differences. And I think, Peaceman, you wanted to make a comment on that?
Yes, I would like to thank you for everybody for listening. We've got to go right back to the very basics. This world here, it's a creation of God. God is a ruler of this world. He's a creator of this world. He's a controller of this world. And the people here, they're under a test to see whether they're going to follow the truth or not. What happens, the religion that's acceptable by God is submission to His commands. Whatever God orders, people have to follow that. And this world here, what happens, there's people, they believe in certain things. And God, He gave people a choice. If they want to follow the truth, they can follow the truth. If they don't want to follow the truth, that's their choice. So what happens in the September 11th incident that's there, that's a big blow on Islam. That's a really big blow on Islam. Because what happens, the devil, he puts in people's minds the wrong image about Islam. They say Islam is killing. Islam is blowing up buildings. No, and all these are wrong things about the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the religion of a God, the creator of this world. God commands what's right, what's good. They have to follow him. They have to go towards him.
I know some scholars have mentioned that they felt as if Islam was hijacked on September 11th. Islam, the idea of Islam, when something is hijacked, the thing is taken away from its true owners, and it's used in a way that it's not meant to be. Do you agree with that? I know, Irman, we were talking about this earlier.
Yesterday I actually misunderstood that concept, because the moment you mentioned that, the moment I said, well, this, what's going on here? I felt very strange when I heard that the concept of Islam being hijacked. Maybe I was too hurry, or maybe emotional or something. But this idea really shocked me. After that, you made me understand that. But because what I thought is that this religion, this tradition of Islam, is hijacked in the sense that it is taken away. Or it's not going to be preserved, or all these things. But God has, according to our belief, He has preserved, He has promised us it to preserve this tradition. This tradition, that's what I thought. But maybe you could explain to all of us, or whoever has this misconception still, and I have it as well. So why don't you explain this?
Well, that really I think the key principle here is that what we have to realize is that the teachings of Islam were so profoundly twisted and misunderstood by the people that the idea of Islam has been warped in the minds of most people. And this is, I think this is one of the critical issues that we need to deal with as communities, is that our image as human beings has been so totally hijacked. It's totally been lost. The true purpose, the true teaching of Islam has been completely put aside, and like Peaceman was mentioning, it's totally been misconstrued, and we really need to bring people back to the central teachings of Islam to show them that this is what Islam is really about. Because they're not going to go and tell people this is what Islam is really about. So I think we as communities need to go out and say Islam is about surrender to God, to closeness to God, peace through submission to God. And you know what Peaceman mentioned about coming back to this common principle, I think that can apply outside the fold of Islam, and we can unite in terms of, at least our communities can unite with communities like Jewish communities and Christian communities that have common principles that we share. And we need to look at these common principles and also look at the differences to see, because we learn from the differences, as the verse in the Quran had said, that we learn from these differences. But I did want to play some verses from the Quran about from a chapter called the chapter of Mary, just as an illustration of this common heritage that Muslims and Christians share, which is the beloved mother of Jesus, Mary, peace be upon her, who we revere, I think, as Muslims. And I think it's, for me, it's just so, the verse in the Quran is so beautiful and powerful because it speaks so highly of Mary as a woman, as common figure in the Christian and Islamic traditions. And I think we should, you know, reflect on this and to realize that Islam is not all that different than Christianity when it comes to the core teachings. Because people think that Islam is about killing people, jihad, which I hope we can address later on. But the core teaching, I think, is surrender to God, and that has to be recognized. And I think if we look at some of the shared the prophets of Islam, and we compare those to the prophets of Christianity, we'll see that Islam really is a Abrahamic faith that teaches about surrender to God. And there are differences that Muslims have, but the core is God. And if we go back to God, we can really find this common bond. So with that, I'll play these verses, and I also want to mention that we can take any calls if anybody out in the audience or on the web would like to call in. It's 518-276-6248. You're listening to Window on Islam.
فخرج على قومه من المحراب فأوحى إليهم أن سبحوا بكرة وعشيا يا يحيى خذ الكتاب بقوة وآتيناه الحكم صبيا وحنانا من لدنا وزكاة وكان تقيا وبروا بوالديه ولم يكن جبارا عصيا وسلام عليه يوم ولد ويوم يموت ويوم يبعث حيا واذكر في الكتاب مريم إذ انتبذت من أهلها مكانا شرقيا فاتخذت من دونهم حجابا فأرسلنا إليها روحنا فتمثل لها بشرا سويا قالت إني أعوذ بالرحمن منك إن كنت تقيا قال إنما أنا رسول ربك لأهب لك غلاما زكيا قالت أنى يكون لي غلام ولم يمسسني بشر ولم أك بغيا قال كذلك قال ربك هو علي هين ولنجعله آية للناس ورحمة منا وكان أمرا مقضيا فحملته فانتبذت به مكانا قصيا فأجاءها المخاض إلى جذع النخلة قالت يا ليتني مت قبل هذا وكنت نسيا منسيا.
Those are verses from the Holy Quran from the chapter entitled Mary. Imran, could you tell us some of the interpretation of those verses?
Yeah, I'll attempt to interpret it and I'll leave the rest to Peaceman. Basically, this what I'm going to relate here is how Muslims view the idea of the birth of Jesus and all this, and I don't want anybody to take any offense, any Christian or anybody who's listening. I don't want for anybody to take any offense. My intention is not to force any concept. That's not our intention. But what it says here is that Mary is looked in Islam as one of the greatest women on the whole earth ever lived. Actually, it says in the Quran very clearly that she is one of the greatest women, and she. What happens is that an angel from God comes to her and informs her that she would have a child. And she's shocked by that because she says that, you know, how can I have a child when nobody has touched me? And I'm not someone evil. In other words, I'm not unchaste or I'm not a fornicator or anything like this. So the angel said, this is how it will be. See, this is how it will be. In other words, here, God is saying that what the angel meant is that a child will be born even without anyone touching you, without what we hear in the modern concept of insemination of the semen through the egg of the mother. It will be without that, you see. And how is that? That's the miracle of God to human beings. So